Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for another time that you've given us to meet together, to receive the help from your Spirit, to learn this language and learn from it, especially from your Word. We pray that your Spirit would minister to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight we start a new section, Lesson 8. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Start off with the pronunciations. Hosoi gar anomos he marton. That's a rough breathing. He marton. Anomos kai apolun tai. That's a diphthong. Un apolun tai. Kai hosoi en nomo he marton. Same word is right up above it. Rough breathing. He marton. Dia nomu kritheisontai. Kritheisontai. U gar hoi akroatai. That's akroatai. Tu nomu dikaioi para to theo. All hoi poietai tu nomu. D kai o theisontai. D kai o theisontai. Hotan gar ethne ta me nomon ekonta fuse ta tu nomu. Poie, and its alternate is poiosin. Hutoi nomon me ekontes he autois asin nomos hoitenes endek nuntai endek nuntai to ergon tu nomu grapton en tais cardiais auton. Sum, notice the double mems, sum marturuses auton tais sun e de seos. Sun e de seos kai meraxu alelon ton logismon kate gorunton, diphthong is your un, kate gorunton e kai apologumenon, apologumenon en hemera hote krine ho theos ta krypta ton anthropon kata to euangelion. Remember, double gamma is ng. Euangelion mu dia Jesu Christu. And go back to the beginning. Give you a regular reading. The beginning of verse 12. Hosoi gar onomos hemarton anomos kai apoluntai. Kai hosoi en nomo hemarton. Dianomu kritheisontai. ugar hoi akroatai tu nomu dikaioi para to theo. Al hoi poetai tu nomu dikaiosaisontai. Hotan gar ethne ta me nomon akonta fuse. Ta tu nomu poie or poiosin. Hutoi nomon me ekontes, hal tois asin nomos. Hoitenes endeknuntai toergon tu nomu grapton en tais cardiais auton. Sum maturuses auton tais sunedes seos, kai meraxu alelon ton logismon. Karegorunton e kai apologumenon en hemera hotea krine hotheos takrupta ton anthropon kata to euangelion mu dia Jesu Christu. All right. Page 233. Which is our word association diagram, the overview of the entire section. And I must say, this section for diagramming is a mess. There are so many fragmented phrases, it's very difficult to diagram. But as you see on line 636, gar is our opening conjunction. And we have a relative clause, hosoi being the subject. Apoluntai in line 641 is your first main verb. That is connected by kai to your second main verb in line 647, kritheisontai. Another gar opens up for these gars are telling us that these are all explanations. Gar always makes reference to an explanation of the material that has preceded it. So when you see gars lined up in a row, he's making a statement in explanation of information right before it, and now he's explaining the information that he explained of the information before it. Yeah. So you get a lot of these. Do you understand what I was saying? Okay. So gar in line 649 was opening up this second explanation for the reason. And we have hokroitai as your subject. From hokroitai all to the next page, in page 660, you have a contrasting conjunction that we'll study all on 658. But the doers, poietai, so not the hearers, akroetai, but the doers, poietai, nomu, and then you have your next main verb on line 663, dikaiothesontai, to be made righteous. And wouldn't you know it, our next clause opens up with gar, which is an explanation of. But we have what we have is a time clause. Whenever in line 664, whenever hotan is used, we'll see that it's translated whenever. That is a clause off by itself there on the right as it builds upon itself. But gar on 665 goes all the way down to 676. There's your subject. These. And hutoi goes to your next page. From hutoi, we have what is called an antecedent line going down to line 683, hoitenus. So hotoi and hoitenus are the same people. Endeknuntai is your next main verb, and that goes down to line 697. And these we'll discuss when we get to them, but this... this group, there's two groups, and from 694 to 697, these are all genitive cases. And we studied it in the Greek course as genitive absolutes. They're all genitives, but one is the subject, one is the verb, one is the object. And we'll take that when we get to it. Chi in 698 joins it with the next phrase over on page 236, the tone logismon for reasoning processes. And you have two, again, this is genitive absolute, because logismon, kategorunton, and apologumenon are all genitive plurals. That also is a genitive absolute. Absolute means separate from the rest of the words. It forms its own clause for highlighting. So the reasonings have two participles that is describing the reasonings. In line 707, it introduces us for all of this is for in the day when God judges the secrets of men according to my gospel through Jesus Christ. So he obviously is in an explanation mood. We've studied so far our introduction. We're in the instruction part, the doctrine of the Christian faith. We saw in chapter 1, verse 18 through 331, we're still in the doctrine of condemnation. We saw 18 to 32 is the prosecution against the Gentiles. Romans 2, 1 to 3, 8 is the prosecution against the Jews. And that's what we have been studying. The principles of judgment. So this section, verses 12 to 16, finishes out the principles of judgment. We saw the principle of judgment by man and the principles of judgment by God. We have studied three of the four principles. Verse 2, we saw that God judges kata aletheon, according to truth. Verse 5, according to your hardness and unrepentant heart. Verse 6, he'll judge according to everybody's works. And that's where Paul tried to bring this all together for the Jewish person to say, God will judge everybody according to his works, whether they're Jew or Gentile. Everybody gets judged the same way, and that's what he's going to try to explain for us. Because at verse 11, which is the end of this section about he's going to judge according to everyone's works, he says, for there is no respect of persons with God. He's going to explain that statement. God's not, he does not respect people's faces, whether they're Jewish or Gentile. He judges everybody the same. And that's what he's going to explain for us, and he will finish our little section with the fourth principle, kata to euangelion mou, according to my gospel. And of course, that's got some phrases with it that's going to help us too. So we begin on page 239. And as you can see, the arrow coming down, which means that this section, though it is a section in and of itself, is part of the greater section that runs through from verses 2 through 16. Here we have a gar opening up our section. Gar is even, it opens up the section, but remember, it comes second. It's post-positive in position. And so that opens our sentence. Gar is an explanatory conjunction. Gar is an explanatory conjunction. It explains the reasons for the statements that preceded it. I think I just said this too. It explains the reason for the statement in verse 11, for there is not a respecter of persons with God. That's the literal translation. God is not a respecter of persons, so he wants to explain this to them further of this statement. So Gar opens up for us explanatory conjunction, giving us the reason that he makes the statement, God is no respecter of persons. Hosoi is your opening word. If you notice on page 239, line 635, that hosoi is a nominative plural masculine. That makes it the subject of the sentence. It's nominative case. It is a relative pronoun. In our course, we studied relative pronouns, but we studied them as hos. That would be your masculine singular. When you want to intensify a relative pronoun, for instance, here it's translated as many as. What the Greeks did was they put hos, they put them together. So you get hosos. And the plural, hosoi. It is still a relative pronoun, but it doubles on itself. It's actually two relative pronouns put together to intensify, present an intensification, and it is always translated as many as or as much as, whenever that is in a sentence. Hosoi also, while being the subject, it begins what is called a relative clause. The entire clause is hosoi anomos hemarton. Lines 635 to 638. That is called a relative clause. All three words are part of this relative clause. And here are the three. Again, Gar opens up, but actually hosoi, anomos, and hemarton, this is what constitutes the relative clause because it is opened or it begins with a relative pronoun as its subject, and so it is called a relative clause. Okay, now anomos. Anomos is what is called an adverb of manner. Adverb of manner. It is, it says only here in the New Testament, but actually it's two. There's two of these words in the same sentence, verse, and it's the only place in the New Testament where both of them are found. So if you see here in a minute, another word, it's the same word, and it's only here in the New Testament, just like the other one was. You know that we meant in the same place. Okay? Only two of them. But anomos. Now let me encourage you. This is fundamental. This is nothing to make a scholar out of somebody, but it's plain grammatical fundamentals that are so important. An adverb is going to modify a verb. Okay? Just like an adjective modifies a noun. So when you're reading your Greek New Testament, even if you have an interlinear, pay attention to the adverbs and the adjectives. Many scholars in years past have actually messed up translations because they didn't go by the adverb, verb, adjective, noun rule. One of them, and I've shared this with you before, but it's important, in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul told them to do not take communion or the cup of the Lord unworthily. That's an adverb, which means It's talking about the manner in which they're taking communion. If you read the whole chapter, it tells us that they were eating and drinking the elements like it was a meal. And they were supposed to be discerning the Lord. It's for us to remember Him. And they were not doing that. They were using it for their meal, and some were getting drunk. Paul says that some were weak, and some got sick, and some have died because of it. God's judgment on the church. Now, about 10 years ago or so, Bible schools started teaching, for some strange reason, that an adverb of manner meant the kind of person you were. If you were an unworthy person, we all know what an unworthy person is, but that would be in an adjective form modifying a noun, okay? But it is an adverb modifying a verb. It's not talking about the worthiness of the people. It's talking about the worthiness of the manner in which communion is taken. It's to be taken in remembrance of the Lord. And some people tell others, don't take communion if you haven't repented of your sins. It has nothing to do with that. Conclusion being, if you do, and we were talking about this the other day, some churches teach, even if you don't know that you're in sin, confess your sin first, because if you're in sin and you don't know it, and you take communion, you could die, because you're too unworthy to take communion. That's not what it's for. It's to remember the Lord. That's why you have to make sure you've got your adverbs of manner, the manner in which you do things, and it's connected with the verb, so that's the action, the manner in which you do something. Whereas if it was talking about the worthiness of a person or the description of a person, it would be in an adjective. Okay? You can't have an adverb modifying a noun. And so Bible schools quickly got on the bandwagon and changed their approach to that. That was quite a few years ago, but it's still out there somewhere. But anyway, anomos is an adverb of manner. And if you notice a word 7:30, it's alpha privative that's translated without. And nomos, that means law. To be without law. Alpha privative and nomos. The only two places in the entire New Testament where this word is found is right here. In verse 12 of Romans 2. It's literally applies to people who are outside of the law. A person is without law who is not involved in the legal system, the Mosaic legal system. So he says, as many as without law. Show you another example of this, of Paul's thinking. Here is the adjective form. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 21, it gives us a good example of this being outside of the law or without the law. He says, for being free from all things, I became a slave, I myself became a slave to all, in order that I might gain the more. And I became to the Jews as a Jew, in order that I might gain Jews. To the ones under law, as under law. So when he was in their presence with the law keepers, he kept the law. The same thing they did. Not in order to earn his spirituality, but he could do anything. didn't make any difference to him. It was just strictly for the opportunity to minister to them. It had nothing to do with him earning points, so to speak. In order him again to use the ones under law as under law, in order that the ones under law I might gain. He says, to the ones without law. This is your adjective form describing the people. To the ones without law, again, it's alpha privative, as without law. So when he was with the Jews, who had nothing to do with the law. Law wasn't given to the Jews. They didn't live by the law. So Paul put it aside and didn't live the law out with them so that he could identify with them. Not being without law to God, but in law to Christ, in order that I might gain the ones without law ones. Is literally how it reads. So he's saying, I abandoned the law keeping because these people are not law keepers. So I am without the law. Yet at the same time, I'm not without law. I am in law with Christ. But in order to gain the people who are without the law, I lived and became like a person not living the law, but he's talking about inwardly. He didn't want people to think that he's abandoned his relationship with Christ or his law in Christ to follow him. So Paul, in this text, is providing for us an example of his usage of the word, whether it's an adjective or an adverb. He's making reference, obviously, to Gentiles who are without the law. Okay. Hamartone is your second aorist of your verb, hamartano, for sin. You can see that the alpha privative, the alpha in front is not privative, but the alpha changes. It lengthens its augment. The letters mart is the stem of the word for its verb form, and own is your second aorist ending. Hamarton, it talks about a group of people sinned in the past. So we're talking about, for as many as sinned, they've done it already, without law, so that would be the Gentiles. And notice hosoi comes down to this, but hosoi also comes down to the main verb because hosoi is your subject, and it's describing who the hosoi are. They are the ones who are without sinned without law. These same people, anomos kai apoluntai. Again, anomos, the repeat of your adverb of manner. Again, it says only here in the New Testament. It modifies apoluntai, which is the word for destruction or ruin. Kai here, you notice how kai is usually a word that we used as a connector link, like apoluntai. We'll have kai and connect it with the next verb. But when kai, in fact, any word, even the negative particle, any word that modifies a verb is used as an adverb. Kai, in this instance, is translated also, and it is a conjunction used as an adverb. Anything that modifies a verb, no matter what normal grammar usage it is, it can be used adverbially to modify a verb. So we have the main verb, apoluntai. Apo means out from, and holothros is the word for ruin and destruction. But it is interesting what he's saying here. As many as sinned without law, that would be the Gentiles, are destroyed also without law. In other words, they're still guilty. They still get judged. They don't get judged according to the law because they're not under the law. We will see later in this chapter that he's going to present to us that the Gentiles are judged according to their conscience and the Jews are judged according to the law. So whatever God has revealed to the Gentile, beginning with creation, etc., all the way down the line, Paul is saying that they are already responsible. Even though they haven't been under the law, they're responsible from out of their conscience. We're talking about two different kinds of laws. There's the Mosaic law, that came through Moses, and there is the law of the conscience, as we will see. So there's actually two different kinds of laws, and both of them are used for the pronouncement of people guilty or not. Now we have on page 241. Again, we have the opening clause, your relative pronoun, hosoi. Hemarton, and then we have a prepositional phrase, in law. As many as sinned in law, these as many will be judged through law. Okay? Again, hosoi is your relative pronoun that begins a relative clause. And it functions as the subject, not only of the clause, but it serves as the subject of the sentence because it is nominative case. So we have hosoi, as many as, and now we have the prepositional phrase en nomo. The preposition en is a preposition of location. A preposition of location. Here he is saying that in the sphere or circumstances in which they sinned in law. That's the sphere or the circumstances in which they sinned. Their sin took place in the keeping of the law. And then we have nomo. A nomo is the object of the preposition. As you can see here, we have en nomo, the preposition, and the object of the preposition, and both together make a prepositional phrase. But nomo is the object of the preposition. And it's the word for law. This is the first of 64 times that law is referred to in the book of Romans. Paul is finally talking about the law and the Jews and the Gentiles in relation to the law. 64 times law will be used, and this is the first. So you can kind of get a gist of what Paul's going to be talking about. So as many as in law sinned, and against hamarton, again, is your second aorist, same word that we just had before, except now we have this prepositional phrase. Now I want to introduce to you what Paul is specifically writing about, and that's nomo. It is called anarthros. It has no article. That's what anarthros means. So if a word is anarthros, It means it does not have a definite article with it. It's not the law, it is the word law. That's very important, because it's without the definite article, it's just law in general. Any kind of law, any system of law. When it is the law, he's talking about the Mosaic law. The law. So we have as many as sinned in law. That's how it literally reads. We say in the law in our English Bibles because that's better English. But there should be some way to indicate that the definite article is not in there, even if you're reading English, because it would designate to you that this is a system or code of laws. As many as sinned in a code of laws. These people will be judged, kritheisontai. These people will be judged through law. And again, notice nomu is anarthros. This prepositional phrase, dia, is a position of means, the means through which something is done. The means through which something is done. And it is translated through when it is used with the genitive case. A position of means, the means through which something is done. So we have will be judged. Right now we're in this prepositional phrase. Through law, nomu is the object of the preposition. So again, dia is your preposition. Nomu is the object of the preposition. Both words make up a prepositional phrase. Nomu is the object of the preposition. And notice that nomu also is anarthros, no article. The people who are in a code of law will be judged through the code of law. And when I gave you some introductory remarks about this Jew and Gentile both being under law, one under the Mosaic law, but the other one under the law of the conscience, Paul's going to mention in our section that he even finds Gentiles living out the very moral codes that's in the law, the Mosaic law, without even knowing it. And so he says the Gentiles have a law within themselves. They are actually responding to a code or a moral law that they believe and know to be right. And it also happens to be from God. We're going to study the conscience here in a little bit, probably not tonight, but my conscience isn't clear, so we won't take that tonight. Also draw your attention to the main word, kritheisontai. The theta eta, we have shared with you in the past, the theta eta is the sign of the aorist passive. But the future passive is also built off of the theta eta. The difference between them being, as if it's an aorist passive, the theta eta will have aorist endings behind it. This one has the present ending is ontai, the future ending is sontai. So this is a future passive of the word krino. The futures tell us that Paul is talking about the conclusion that's going to happen after everything is over. This is a judgment that will happen in the future. Those who have sinned in law, that is, in the process of keeping the law, they will be judged through the law. Those who have sinned without a law, they will be destroyed without a law. Next page 243. This clause begins with a negative particle. We're not going to take that right now, but notice the oo in 648 goes all the way down to line 654. There is no verb in here, and I'll explain all of that in a moment. So it starts out, this particular clause starts out with gar, and again, gar is your explanatory conjunction. So he is explaining further what he just said about sinning without law, you're destroyed without law. If you sin while keeping or being in the law, you will be judged through the law. So now he's saying, let me explain that. Explain that a little further. Because the Jewish, remember that how the Jewish person is taking this, is that Paul, you're saying, I'm being judged and the Gentiles being judged. Together, alike, by the same rules. That's right. And even to this day, the Hebrews don't believe that. They believe they are exempt from the judgment. So Paul is going on to explain, especially to the mind of the Hebrew or Jewish person, some of the things that he wants to break it down even further by way of explanation. The gar goes to 651. Hoi akroatai. Notice your hoi and I endings do not match. Akroatai is a special masculine noun. This you should know about akroatai and poietes that we're going to take in a moment. Tes endings on words express the agent who performs the action. So if you have a word poieo, if you put tes on the end, poietes, you're talking about somebody, a doer of the law. If you have akroates, he is a hearer of the law. It is the person who is doing the action, who performs this action. One is a doer, one is a hearer. So go from gar, explanatory conjunction, telling us this is the reason for the statements that Paul just made right before this. Hoi akroitai is translated the hearers. And notice it's a regular genitive. Nomu is now just your regular genitive. Some manuscripts have the article. In some manuscripts, it is anarthrous. The hearers of law. That's describing these people. So then we come back out here. Akroatai is going to go down to join up with another clause down here. But akroatai goes down to dikaioi. And if you notice your parsings here, akroatai is nominative plural masculine. Dikaioi is nominative plural masculine. Akroatai is the subject, and dikaioi is the direct object. But they're both nominative plural masculine. Here's a phrase that I've told you about the writer, that when you're reading Greek and you have a nominative subject and a nominative direct object, it is understood that an ame verb is understood in the sentence. Because the only way you can have a nominative subject and a nominative direct object is to have an ame verb. So, akroites, give you more information on this. It's only here and in James 1:22-25. So we have a connection coming up here for Jewish people, hearers. Here, only here in James 1:22-25. The syntactical structure. Syntax means the relationship of words. The syntactical structure necessitates that a seen, which means is to be read as the verb. Some people who diagram, they will actually write in the implied verb and put it in parentheses to let you know that it is the implied verb, it is not in the text. And the only way that we can know that it is implied is because of the structure of the words themselves. You have a nominative subject and a nominative direct object, and no verb. So it's just understood. As you can see, you got your nominative plural coming down to a nominative plural, and from dikaioi comes para to theo, comes a prepositional phrase. So there's a missing verb. There's no verb in this clause at all. It literally reads, for the hearers of law, not righteous with God. It's like, what happened to him? Who taught him how to talk? But the writers will do that, and it is implied that verb asin for to match the plural of hearers. Hearers are justified. And then the para to theo would come off of the verb. But what the rules say is that if there is no verb, and we just follow the text itself without putting in implied verbs, is that, for instance, the negative goes with the verb. Well, there is no verb, so it goes with the next eligible grammatical function, the direct object. Subject will go directly to the direct object, but here is a prepositional phrase with no verb to put it with, and it is the last part of this clause. So righteous with God goes together, but it breaks the rules of the prepositional phrase coming off of the verb, but there is no verb. Okay? Yes? Yes. It's actually an adjective, and it's off of DK, which would be its noun form, judgment, execution of sentence.
Okay, just because it says nominative plural,
right.
It's a direct object, I thought it would be a noun.
Nope. That doesn't necessarily. We've got some others next week as we finish out this particular section. There's an adjective. An adjective that's used as the predicate to the verb. And we got whatever the word is, you can call it a conjunction, adverb. But when you take it out of its normal use and put it over with something else, you call it an improper preposition. The writer used it as a preposition, but it's not a preposition. And so you go, how can he do that? Well, it's because he wanted to. We translate it from their usage. They didn't have a grammar book in front of them saying, well, I can't do this, it's going to mess up Bill. they write according to their style, and a lot of times, especially with Paul, he has an amanuensis. He has somebody taking the dictation. And who knows, some of their vocabulary didn't slip in there as well. So righteous, dikaioi, dikaios, nominative plural masculine, is your direct object. It is not referring to performance, but position in relation to God. A person is just or righteous that denotes their position in relation to God, not their performance. It doesn't mean this person keeps the law, therefore he's a righteous person. You don't have to do anything to be considered righteous. This is something, of course, our position in relation to God through Jesus Christ. Now we're going to take our negative particle. Now that we've introduced all that to you, U is just a particle. That's all it is, negative particle. In its usage, it's translated not. This is a negative particle used as an adverb. Remember I said any word that modifies a verb is functioning as an adverb. It itself might not be an adverb. For instance, kai is your conjunction that's means translated also when it's used to modify a verb rather than introduce a section, a sentence, or a paragraph. So again, it is a negative particle. It will always be a negative particle, but its usage can be different. Okay? Pardon me? You didn't agree with that? Oh, that's right. Yes. No, it modifies, it's supposed to modify a verb. It's functioning adverbially, but there's no verb. It's coming down to a dikaioi. But it's still functioning as an adverb because all of the words are functioning as if there's a verb there, but there isn't any. And if you buy my book for $39.95, I will reveal the verb to you. If not, yeah.
But that's also why
dikaioi
is a non-adjective.
Why is that?
Because of
the, that's just what I said, yes. That's why a scene, the third person plural of a me, is implied in the sentence. Because of the structure of the sentence, it tips you off that is what is understood. Okay, it's used as an adverb. Now we have our prepositional phrase, para to theo, coming off of dikaioi. Para is a preposition of location. Now we had that with the preposition en as well. En is translated in, being in a location. The para used with the dative is with or before location. In this instance, para to theo is with God or before God. My standing before God is that I'm justified, but hearers are not justified before God. That's kind of interesting. Well, you can make a whole series of sermons just on that. It's not the hearers, but the doers. Just going and listening means nothing. And we'll see what a doer is here in a moment as I pass the offering basket and we'll... Did I say that? So before God, and I didn't mention this to you in verse 11, but when you're getting into para to theo, this prepositional phrase, para to theo, is actually a term from the judicial system. You're standing before the judge. To stand before the judge is para to theo. It's the same phrase used at the end of verse 11 where there is no respective persons with God. That is before his judgment seat. There is no. So this is used to show location. And of course, theo, your dative, is the object of the preposition. So we have paras, your preposition, to, your article, as it is in the Textus Receptus, and theo is the object of the preposition, and all of them put together is called the prepositional phrase. Page 245. Somebody yawn? We can take a break and I can dance and sing if you want to kind of wake you up. Yeah, well, I'm saying it'll scare you so bad it'll wake you up. All right. We have a adversative conjunction. Remember, akroatai is coming down from our last page into verse 13 here now. Al hoi poietai. So akroatai, but the doers. And that's what he's opening up here. Again, we emphasize the conjunctions. The conjunctions tell us the thought direction of the writer. All, of course, it's Allah, but the alpha is removed because it comes before a word with a vowel. It is called an adversative conjunction, expressing sharp contrast. If you were not showing sharp contrast, you could use de. It's just a all-purpose word. This is showing sharp contrast. Obviously, he's showing sharp contrast between the hearers and the doers. And he's doing it on a purpose here. So, the hearers are not justified, but in sharp contrast, the doers, hoi, poietai, and again, poietai, poieo, has the same form as akroatai, same ending to it. And again, poietes, again, it's only here and in James 1, 22 to 25. So we have two words that are found here as well as James. So when you find this kind of combination, you read them, you read them both and find out if you have the same context and teaching, is that you can match them up. One example is in Luke chapter 8 with Mary and Martha. There are two words that are used together that are only found in the Mary-Martha narrative and 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about the mixed marriage situation. Putting off of a burden, don't be occupied with, because married people are occupied with the marriage partner and those who are not. It is evident that Paul took the teaching from the narrative, the Mary Martha narrative, about being occupied versus being unoccupied and free to serve, over in 1 Corinthians 7 from Luke chapter 8, because it's the only two places where the words are found together in all of literature. So you know that they're borrowing words and concepts over into different sections. When we talk about hearers and doers, Paul is making reference to something that the Hebrew people are already familiar with. Remember, same thing as akroates, the tase endings express the agent who performs the action. Hearers are performing an action. Doers are performing an action. Yes. No. That's the masculine verbal form or noun form, but it has to be verbal. Poietes is singular. So, but the doers, notice of law, nomu. So it's a qualifying statement. It's not just doers of religion, but doers of the law. Dikaiothesantai will be made righteous. But we'll get to that in a second. I want to take that text in James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, because we hear it quoted so much. James, his letter is written to the diaspora, the Jews who have been dispersed outside of Jerusalem. Everything in it has Hebraisms, and Jews are very familiar with it. And because we've been introduced to that in Romans 2, we can see it here that James is writing to the Jews, and they know exactly what he's talking about. He says, you become, And here's the word but. It can be translated and. It's a very soft conjunction carrying over. You become doers of word. So it literally reads, and not only hearers. Here's our words. Poietai and akroetai. Deceiving, that is, if you become a doer, if you are a hearer and not a doer, then you are deceiving. Paralogizomenoi heautois. You are deceiving yourselves. Because if any man or anyone is a hearer of word and not a doer, this one is like to a man considering. This is kata and the verb noeo for perception. So you're a man who is considering his face, to prosopon, his natural face that he was born with, in a mirror, esoptro, in a mirror. He considered himself and has gone away and immediately forgot what he was like. But the one having looked into perfect law, that is the one of freedom, and having continued in it, this one is not a forgetful hearer. So here's an adjective, forgetful, that's describing here. This one is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one is blessed in, this one shall be blessed in his doing. There's no more. What I wanted to point out to you is that we Gentiles, hear it quoted, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. The doer is not somebody in their human effort that lives out the principles of the Bible. That's not a doer. But that's a lot of how it's applied. A doer, if it is applied, but not in human effort. The application of a doer of the word is when the person is looking into the word and they see themselves, their condition, their sinful condition, and their need of Christ. Remember, the Bible is telling us two things, our inability and God's ability. God's not showing me who I am in order to condemn me. He's showing me who I am that cripples or makes my ability not working. I put too much value in who I am in from a pride ego sense, and God has to go out of his way to show me that I'm a sinner. Some people can admit to that, but they can't admit that they themselves are sinners just by the way they approach life. They have not taken the word and said, this is God's word to me. That's application. That's different than taking your Bible and saying, here are the five principles of tithing or something, you know. And you go and you try to keep it. Well, I'm a doer of the word. I'm not a hearer only. In context, a doer is someone who, when he's in God's word and God's Spirit shows him who he is and his need for Christ, he leaves and doesn't forget that. A hearer is a forgetful person. They only hear. You know, I think that would be a good thing to do in some church sometime, take a census. And somebody with a clipboard as you're coming out and say, well, did you see yourself today? You know? Well, I heard about this and I heard about that and I like this. Did you see yourself? Was God speaking to you? Was he showing you your need? So just going to show up, we would all probably say that's better than nothing. But there are some people that actually base their righteous standard to God through just showing up. Yeah, I heard it. They don't care to understand it. They were just there. They participated. And they are hearers only. And if somebody is a hearer only, they are not justified with God. But a person who is a doer, who is somebody who applies the word, not in human doing it, but applies it to themselves. My inability and God's ability. You remember who you are. You remember what God showed you about yourself and what God showed you about Him. When you carry that back over to Romans chapter 2 at verse 13, when he says that the hearers of law are not justified with God, but the doers of law, and then it says, shall be justified. A doer of the law is somebody who participates with the Mosaic law, but the Mosaic law is showing them they can't keep the law. When a Hebrew or Jewish person argues with Paul's presentation and says, we're not under judgment, it's like, don't you keep the law? Well, of course I do. Well, you're not paying attention. Because you're keeping the law, but you're not keeping it. You failed. What does that tell you? Yeah, but I'm a Jew. And you see where the discussion comes in. Yeah, I fail. Yeah, but I'm a Jew. You know, I'm exempt from judgment. Paul's saying, no. When you failed at keeping the law, it made you a sinner just like the Gentile. Of course, they blow up. They get angry. So a doer of the law is somebody that sees the law telling them that you have sinned. Just like with the Gentiles. He says it's the same as with the Gentiles. Now we'll finish up with dikaiothesontai in line 663. Notice again the theta eta, your aorist passive particle. But again, the aorist passive and future passive are built off of the same aorist passive article, except that the future has future endings and the aorist passive has aorist endings. Sontai, again, is future. So this is a future passive indicative, meaning the people will receive whatever action. Again, this is future. We saw judgment for the future, and now we're seeing justified in the future. But we, under word 756, we see the word dikaio'o. All right? A special rule. Some verbs ending in o'o, don't say o'o. Are causative. That is, the passive action is that God is causing me or making me to be justified. God causes people to be justified. It's causative. It's action. It can be translated, these people will be made justified. So be on the alert of that, is that some writers use the uh-oh ending, whereby you ought to slow down and go, uh-oh, that might be one of those words. Okay, next week we'll finish this out. Any questions? Oh, come on, don't make me go around the room. Call names.
So a doer of the word is the same as a doer of the law?
A doer of the word is a person who sees himself as if the law is a mirror. Remember in James, it is called the perfect law of liberty.
Right.
In other words, a doer of the law is going to see himself as a sinner, and because of that, he's going to be set free. So a doer of the law is somebody who's involved in the entire process of receiving the conviction he's a sinner, God's word showing him that he's a sinner, seeing his need for Christ, receiving Christ, all of that is the law of liberty. Right. Right. Same thing. Yep. And you also have to understand that most of the time when we're reading New Testament letters, that when it talks about the Word of God, most of the time the writers are making reference to the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. They made reference to some letters that were written, and it wasn't till much later that the New Testament was canonized. They did consider the writings of the New Testament as scriptures, but whenever they mentioned the Word of God, they were always making reference to the Old Testament. Anything else? Yeah. Back on page 2, the whole thing? The whole thing? Pardon me? Well, let's put it this way. Principles applied, it can't ever be anybody under 30 years of age. So when you reach 30, come and ask me, I'll tell you the rest of it. Well, I think I told you my mentor right off the bat, when he had everybody in school, he told them, he says, I'm convinced in all of my experience that nobody should be a pastor of a church if they're under 50 years of age. Of course, we were anointed at the time. I mean, who's to limit me, right? This older guy doesn't know the anointing's going on here. And God's anointing is not limited to age. Yeah, but then when you reach 50 and 55 and you go back and say, oh, that's what he was talking about. Mm-hmm. Sure could have avoided that old mess if I just listened to him. He was a great guy. Speculative? Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. Of course. Right. More than likely, while Luke was compiling, of course he was a historian and he was compiling his work at the time, they were talking about the incident because he was writing about it, and of course Paul wasn't there at the time. But Luke got his writing material from others, but Paul would now have privy to that information. And if Luke sat down and explained the concepts of the teachings of Jesus, because he put them in 1 Corinthians 7, and both words together, so it was... Yep. There has to be the connection there. I think it's better than speculation when it comes like that. That's right. Anything else? All right, let's close with prayer. Lord, we stop to thank you for the opportunities, for the times that you give to us, for your blessing upon us as we study your word. We pray that you continue to bring these things to mind and minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen.